This morning, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Before us, these verses that I read to you are dear to my heart, okay? So I'm going to say some things this morning to us all, and I want you to know that I am speaking the truth in love. Amen? We're commanded to do so. Now, there's a lot of ways to speak the truth. But if we don't do it with love, we're in trouble, all right? God wants His Word. God loves us, amen? Now, we are all different levels and different stages of our faith and our growth in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that before us, these scriptures that I just read, boy, I'll tell you, not only are they, loved one, are they dear to me, they not only challenge me, they not only make me feel ashamed, They are personal. And I pray they become personal to you, because the verses that I just read are concerned with real men and real women that believed God with all of their hearts. Amen? Some of them went subdued kingdoms. Some of them were tortured to death. We want to do justice to our text. So this morning we're going to talk about the power of weakness. Say that with me, the power of weakness. And we have a lot of different ideas what it means to be weak as men, women, and strong, and so forth. We're going to learn this morning. Now listen, as we conclude, we know that we've been taught that there's only one way for a Christian to live. Hebrews 10:38 tells us that the just shall live by faith. God says, if you draw back from faith, from believing in the promise, says my soul doesn't have any pleasure in you. It doesn't mean that we're lost. It doesn't mean we're going to hell. It means God says there's something wrong with you, because the only way for a Christian to live on this planet that is falling apart, the devil throwing all kinds of darts of discouragement at you, the only way we can live is by faith. Amen? And that is the only thing that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. And we know that it says in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, the verses before us, they are revolutionary in context. Man, and if we embrace these, oh, listen, it's amazing what may happen, what God's going to do. Remember again, as we conclude now, the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will, that true Bible faith is confident obedience to God, to the promises of God, despite the consequences or in spite of the circumstances that may surround us. Amen? So we're going to look at the power of weakness this morning. And let's begin, though, in verse 32 instead of 33. Now, I've already covered 32, but let me read it anyway. Now, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to talk of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and also David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, we covered all that last Sunday. As we enter verse 33, though, through 35, we find, number one, a change, but we also find 10 victories in that those verses. But we're going to go all the way to 40, though, this morning. Now, and the change is, if you'll notice, it's been by faith, by faith, by faith, and now the change is through faith. But faith is faith, so don't let that throw you off. Amen? Now, so let's look, beginning in verse 33 this morning. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Now, we can certainly say that that's true. Was Joshua, did he subdue kingdoms? Of course, David, absolutely, we can say that. But the word subdued means they conquered by struggle. They were victorious, but they struggled. You have to fight. To take over something, like when the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, did they have to fight for it? But was it already given to them and promised by God? Yes, but they had to go. See, faith is always acted upon and believed, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. I say this in love. Because these verses, they provoke me and they challenge me. A matter of fact, when I read those verses, I repent more than probably any verses in Hebrews. Do you understand? Let's just look at it again. What does it say? It says, through faith, they subdued what? Kingdoms. When was the last time you did that? No, really, let's be sincere for a moment. When is the last time I did that? When is the last time the church that God has given us, this building, this facility, when is the last time Calvary Chapel of Fort Worth has subdued, has conquered, walked in victory over one square inch of the territory in Tarrant County? You see what I'm getting at? Do you see how that can challenge you? Do you follow me? I mean, I look at that and I look at these people that believe the word of God, man. And not only did they subdue kingdoms, look what it says. Through faith, they worked righteousness, obtained promises. Worked righteousness. That means that they did what was right. They administered justice to, say, widows and orphans and those that were hurting and the people living in poverty and so forth. And then it says, through faith, they did something. They obtained promises, or they gained promises. Did God promise David that he would be king of Israel? Yes. Did he obtain that? Yes. Absolutely. Did God promise Gideon that he would conquer the Midianites? Yes. Did he do so? Absolutely. Listen, how about Joshua? Think about Joshua and all the word, the promises that God gave unto him. Do you know what Joshua said toward the end of his life to the children of Israel? May I read it to you from Joshua, 21, verse 45. Joshua says this, not a word, meaning not a word of God, has failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Is that unbelievable? Listen, everything God promised came to pass, Joshua said. And you know what? God can't lie to us, right? When is the last time, I'm provoking you, I'm challenging you, because I did it to myself as well. When was the last time you obtained a promise from God? You believed that promise, you acted on that promise, and you believed that promise. How about this one? Jesus, after he was resurrected, meeting with his disciples, right before he ascended, his last words, what did Jesus say? He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you. They were already born again. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even until the end of the age. Have you received that promise? Now, listen, have you? Have you, well, I don't know about the Holy Spirit. I see people acting kind of crazy on TV. Well, people on TV are crazy. We're not crazy. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you do crazy things. Amen? Amen? Amen. No, listen, have you received that promise? Well, did you know that, have you obtained it? Did you know it's a gift? Excuse me, Lord. The Holy Spirit is not it, or an essence, or a force, or a language. He is a person, amen? Amen. It says in Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't earn it. All you have to do is receive it. It says the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says for the promise, that means the promise from God the Father. The promise is to you, your children, to all who are far off. And here it comes. And as many as the Lord God will call. Did God call you? Yes. Well, if he called you, then it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's yours for the asking. Now, look at the next one. It says, and through faith, stop the mouths of lions. Now, we know that when we know it was Daniel, amen? Daniel in the lion's den, and remember that the king there, he set up a decree. Actually, he set up a decree because they wanted Daniel out of the way, the satraps and the administrators. Remember what they did? Oh, king, yeah, I think it was King Darius, wasn't it? And he said, listen, you know, pass a decree that if anybody prays to any other god but this god for the next 30 days, well, you know what's going to happen to him. We're going to get rid of him. Well, they did that because they didn't like Daniel, okay? And so here's Daniel. He prays to God, of course, because he's a faithful man. He loves the Lord and comes, and the king's told this, and he's upset because, oh, he loves Daniel. Do you understand? And then it says he did something. He was thrown into the lion's den. And boy, the king couldn't sleep that night. And he was tossing and turning and so forth. And he was so upset he wouldn't even let the musicians come and, you know, play and put him to sleep, you know. And then early in the morning, he awakes. He runs to the lion's den. He says, oh, Daniel, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you from the lions? And he says, oh, king, don't worry about it. He says, let me just read it to you. He says, oh, the king was exceedingly glad for him. He says, and commanded that he should take Daniel out of the lion's den. Why? Because the angel shut the mouth of the lion. Amen? And it says this, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on Daniel. And then it says, comma. And you know why? It says, because he believed in his God. What a great testimony. Look at verse 34. It says, and it quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So let's look at one of them. Through faith, it says, quenched the violence of the fire. Well, you know the Old Testament stories. You learned them when you were in kids' church, you know, and so forth. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, remember King Nebuchadnezzar had set up the image of gold. And as soon as all the praise band started playing, remember the symphony and all, so you had to bow down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And what did the children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? They said, no, king, we're not doing that. Now listen, they stood before the ruler of the world at that time, the ruler of the world, three Hebrew men. And they said, no, we know who you are and we know who our God is. And they would not bend the knee. And so Nebuchadnezzar, did he get upset? Let me just tell you what happened in Daniel 3:16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, in other words, if you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace because we would not bow down when the music played to the image of gold that you made, if that's going to be the case, our God whom we serve, listen very carefully as I read, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And I love this part. But if he doesn't, but if not, in other words, if he doesn't, our faith is not diminished. We love God. He says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now listen to me. That is incredible faith. No matter the outcome, you can never take away, you can never change our faith in God. Now listen to me. Obeying God was more important than their lives to them. Do you understand that? What kind of faith is that? I mean, they said, no, we're not going to do it. So what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? Let me read Daniel 3:19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. See, no one ever defied him. He said, the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Now, you know the rest of the story there. Nebuchadnezzar calls for his mighty men of valor, you know, the soldiers and so forth. And boy, they bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They bind them and they pick them up and they throw them into the fiery furnace. Since he heated it up seven times hotter, it killed the mighty men of valor. Remember the story. Now, with all that being said, all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar, he looks into the fiery furnace and he is blown away. Let me read it to you. In Daniel 3:24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose in haste and he spoke, saying to his counselors, he said, listen, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, but look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now that was the pre-incarnate Christ. Amen? Man, listen. Christian, listen to me now. Jesus knows every fiery furnace you're in. He knows every furnace, in other words, trial. He knows every trial you're going to be in the future, doesn't he? He knows everything. And is he going to be with you? If he was with them in the pre-incarnate Christ was with them in the fiery furnace, Now that we're under the new covenant, how much more will he be with you? Hebrews 13:5. The Lord is with you. The Lord is your helper. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And listen to what it says now in Daniel 3:27. And the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the king's counselors, they gathered together and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Now listen carefully. The hair on their head, it wasn't singed, nor the garments, they weren't affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. That is a great, great scripture. Listen now. Are you in the furnace right now? I hope not, but if not, you one day you will be, trust me. And here's what I want you to remember about trials. You know what trials really do? Trials only, they burn away what has bound you. Let's put it that way. Did anything happen to their bodies, their clothing, their hair? No, the only thing that burned up was the ropes that they tied them with. And that's exactly what happens. In other words, what burns up in a trial, in other words, you could be really fond of money. God has a way to send you through that trial to make you realize that, you know, you're not going to love money more than you love Jesus. Did you know that? He has a way to do that, believe me. He has a way for you'll never look at money as your source again, but you'll look as Jesus as to your source. Amen? He's the one who gives power to gain wealth or money. Amen? He's the one that supplies all of our needs. So what happens is when we go through a trial, what was holding us and it's all of a sudden it's burned away and it's gone. Now listen to me. A trial in your life does something. You go from glory to glory. You grow in faith, if you will, knowing that, okay, I went through it and God, look what God did. Amen? Now, so whenever you go through a trial, literally, and you go through it in faith, you come out with a promotion. Amen? Let me prove it. Let me give you the scripture. Daniel 3:29. It says, Nebuchadnezzar says, then I make a decree that any people, nation, language, which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Here it comes. Then the king did something to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says he promoted them. See, that's what a trial does when you come out of it. It promotes you. Now look at verse 34 again in Hebrews 11. It says, through faith they quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. That has to be David. How many times did Saul or David escape the sword of Saul? Amen? Many, many times. It says, out of weakness, that's a great one, out of weakness were made strong, became, that's a very important word, became. In other words, they became what they were not, okay? They became valiant. Now watch this. When did they become valiant? Say it. In battle. They didn't become valiant before the battle or after the battle. They became brave and valiant in the battle. Why? God only gives you what you need the moment that you need it and not before. Amen? And that's what they did here. He says, and not only that, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and through faith, look at this, women received their dead raised to life again. Wow. There's no greater power on earth than faith. Did you know that? It's the strongest power on the planet if you are a believer in Christ. I want you to focus on that again there in verse 34. And this is such an important word. It says, out of weakness were made what? How did that happen? Faith. It happened through faith. You remember last Sunday when we talked about Samson's last prayer and how that God is never limited by our weakness. Amen, human weakness. Remember the prayer that Samson prayed when the little lad took him up there and put his hands upon the pillar there in the palace of the Philistines, all those 3,000 Philistines, and he guided them up there because Samson was blind, and he prayed this in Judges 16:28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me And then he prays. He says, I pray, strengthen me. I pray, strengthen me. Just once more. Strengthen me because I'm weak. And remember what happened? And he tore down the pillars and 3,000, all the Philistines, they died and so forth, and Samson died with them. It's amazing how God can take something so weak but make it so strong. I mean, how many of you, let's say that right now 1,000 Philistines invaded this chapel, okay? Or let's just say 1,000 people from Watauga. How's that one? No, I like Watauga. How about Dallas? You know, this is the promised land, and that ain't. Amen? Yeah. No, listen, think about that. And somebody would say, how are we going to defeat them? And you would just reach over and say, well, here's a jawbone of a donkey. That'll handle it. Are you with me? Is that weak? I mean, come on. See, you think Samson did it. No, it was the strength of the Lord in Samson, wasn't it? See, when you are weak, he makes you strong. How about this one? The third judge of Israel. God only gave this guy one verse of scripture. His name is Shamgar. Let me read it to you. It says in Judges 3:31, it says, and after him was Shamgar. And he says, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. Well, and he also delivered Israel. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of weapon does one man use to kill 600 soldiers? Are you following me? Did you know the Bible is true? Yeah. Okay, this really happened? No, and I go, oh Lord. He says, what did he use? An ox goad. You don't even, probably half of you don't even know what an ox goad is. You know what an ox is, but what's a goad? Well, an ox goad is about 8 feet in length, and it was used to, on when it was sharp. So you'd punch the ox or whatever, you know, into, as you were plowing. And then on the other end of the ox goad, it was like a miniature spade or shovel. And that was used to take the mud and get it off of the plow. Does that make sense? Now, but listen, I mean, you think about things like that. The power and weakness. The power of weakness. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm provoking you, but I do it in love. This is such an important part of this Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith, this passage. How weak are you? How strong are you? You know, these passages, again, they challenge me every time I study, every time I read them. I look at them and I ponder them and I think of the men and the women that God is talking about that he has never forgotten, that in every generation they're listed here for us. Amen? And I go, you know, the power of weakness, how weak are we? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. A Christian better be weak, because when you're strong, you get in trouble. Did you know that? Listen, what did Jesus say in John 15:5? He says, I am the vine. I am the life of the vine. I'm the source of all the life. I am the vine and you are the branches. You get your life from the vine. Amen? He goes on and he says this, he who abides in me and I in him, there's a result that happens, bears much fruit. And then he says, for without me, you can do some things. You can do halfway decent job. Without me, you can do nothing. Listen to me. If you are a Christian, and you are, you cannot, it's an impossibility to live the Christian life apart from Christ. You can't do it. Listen, without Jesus, you can never forgive one person. Never. Did you know? No. You might forgive the world's way. And the world's way is, I forgive you. And then the next time you think about them, you take the hatchet out of the sand and go back and chop them all up. Amen? No. See, you can't, without Jesus, you can't defeat the devil. You can't forgive. You can't deny yourself. You can't love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do it. See, Jesus said, without me, you have to have me. Without you, I am your life. He says, without me, you can absolutely do not one thing. See, when you realize that, when you realize that you need Jesus in every situation that you face in this life, no matter how big, no matter how small, amen? We can do nothing without our Lord. We need Him every hour. So our greatest strength is to recognize our weakness. We have to have Jesus' sufficiency and do away with self-sufficiency. Does that make sense? Listen, the more aware you are of your weakness, the better off you're going to be. Zechariah 4:4, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You need the Holy Spirit. You need that power. Because listen, without the Lord, you are weak. You know, I told the early service, and you can ask my wife if you want to. I told the early service, I said, listen, when I was a young man, I mean, listen, I didn't even need sleep until I was 50. No, I was just full of energy, man. But, you know, the first 8 years here when we planted this church, you know, I worked full-time in construction. And then I pastored full-time every Wednesday, every Sunday, and all the other stuff that goes along with it. And loved one, listen, I would come home, especially in the summer, when it was on the Wednesday, and I had to teach the Wednesday night service. And when you work construction and you're out in the Texas sun all day long, you feel refreshed when you get home? No. And I would go into the master bedroom, I'd go shower, put on my clothes for that night. And I didn't have a computer. I didn't do it back then like that. I don't know if we had, I know we had, that doesn't matter, I didn't use a computer. And I would lay back on the bed and I'd close my eyes because I had to go teach and I would start crying because I was so tired and I felt like I was going to fail and I didn't have enough time to prepare. And I never stopped 7 days a week. Now go ahead and get the violin, all right? I'm not telling you that for that. I'd get up and I would go, but the moment I stepped here, no matter how tired I was, the power of God would be there. See, when I was weak, He was strong. I cannot do one thing without our Lord that matters. Do you understand? That has eternal significance. I can't do anything unless Jesus is with me. Amen? That's so important that we understand that. The Bible teaches us in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. In other words, our heart has had divine surgery. We've been born again. Amen? And it says, who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. And then it says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Do you have confidence in yourself and your flesh? You better not. Not if you're a Christian. Listen to the amplified version of Philippians 4:13, a scripture everybody knows. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Let me read it in the amplified. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything. I'm equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. What a great scripture. Milton says this of the martyrs. He says, they shook the powers of darkness with the irresistible power of weakness. What a word. I want you to hold your place and turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 9 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now remember, Paul's thorn in the flesh. We all know about that, right? And Paul prayed 3 times to Jesus, Lord, please, would you remove this thorn? And the word in the Greek would be stake, okay? Not a little thorn, but a stake. He said, would you make this thing depart from me? He prayed 3 times. And what did Jesus tell Paul? Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. You ready? Jesus said to him, what? My grace is sufficient for you. Is God's grace sufficient for you? Ask yourself, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor of the living God that rests upon all of us 24/7. He says, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. And here it comes. For my strength, my power, my dunamis, my strength is made what? Perfect. Made perfect how? Did you see that scripture? In weakness. So what did Paul say to the Lord? Oh my gosh, he goes, therefore, oh, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love other translations of the Bible. Let me just give you a few. It says, my strength is made perfect, or it's fully seen, or is fully present, or realizes its full potential. My favorite one, though, is that my perfect strength here is, it says, it reaches its zenith in weakness. In weakness. It says that, Paul says, oh, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may, what, upon me? Rest upon me. That's a beautiful word in the Greek. It's like tabernacling with you, or getting a tent and just saying, you know what? I'm covering you with this tent. We're all in it together. Amen? That's what is being said there. And look at verse 10 now. It says, therefore, Paul's response now to the Lord again. He says, therefore, I take what? Maybe that's a mistranslation. I take pleasure. What does Paul take pleasure in? In infirmities, that's weaknesses. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. Whenever I don't have anything, whenever I'm hungry, when I'm alone, when everybody is against me, I take pleasure in persecutions. When I'm beaten, when I'm stoned, when I'm shipwrecked, he says, I take pleasure in distresses. Why? For Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake. And look what he says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am powerful in Christ's power. Listen to me. I don't know how you read that, but can I tell you that it challenges me? It does more than challenge me. It makes me ashamed. It makes me ashamed of me. I don't know if it makes you ashamed. I'm talking about Bill right now. This is a revolution scripture. Do you understand? I look at that and say, oh, Lord, this is seizing the kingdom of God as a precious prize. I can't say it, but I want to say it. I don't take pleasure in distresses. Do you?
Bring them on, Lord, yeah.
No, you don't. I don't take pleasure when I'm weak. I don't take pleasure when I don't have anything. And I've been there. But Paul said, oh no, Bill, you don't understand. Don't you understand when you're going through all of those things? You don't have to be strong. You just have to stay weak. Because when you are weak, you know what Jesus does? He puts his tent over you. He comes and he rests upon you, because it's not your sufficiency. It's his sufficiency. Amen? And you can say, oh, Lord, yeah, I'm going to make it. I'm going to walk right through it no matter what I'm facing, because I have faith in you. I take pleasure in, over and over. And I fear, this is what I said to myself. See, when I prepare a sermon, I prepare it for me. Does that make sense? And you just get what I've digested. Sometimes it's terrible, but you get it. Listen, I said to myself, I think, Father, I fear I'm too strong. I think I'm too strong. And Father, I fear that the church is too strong. Too strong. When we need to be weak for Jesus. Somebody brings reproach upon us, a persecution. We're Texans. Everybody carries a handgun. I mean, I know. No. Listen to me. In our weakness, that's when it makes room for Jesus' power to be working in our life. Jim Cimbala put it this way. It's wonderful what he said. He said, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. We need him. We need him every minute. Listen, do you know every day, listen, every morning in my prayer time, I sit in this sanctuary, I'll pray right there, or I'll go back there, or I'll sit back there. Sometimes I even lay down, you know. And you know what I hear while I'm praying? You're over the hill. Retire. Don't teach another word. You're a laughing stock. Do you understand? And you have to just say, I know the truth. I know God's word. Listen, when I am weak, whatever I'm facing, if I stay there, I'm strong in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now listen, Jesus was at his weakest. And when he was at his weakest, he was at his strongest. Let me give you the scripture. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, meaning his earthly ministry. It says, for though Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power, the dunamis of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. There's that word toward, meaning all of God's power is toward the church. Do you understand that? He is for us. He'll never leave us. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, for God has chosen the strong things of the world. No, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Listen, God has chosen you. God has chosen the church to change the world. Amen. Do you know what the religious rulers and those that hated Jesus, do you know what they said, the world said about the early church? You know what they said about them? Let me read it to you. In Acts 17:6, they said, oh no, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Do you want Fort Worth to say, that's Calvary Chapel, they've turned this city upside down? Do you understand? They've turned Tarrant County upside down for Jesus Christ. You follow me? Listen, in Hebrews 11, these people that are listed in this great hall of fame or the heroes of the faith, whatever you want to call it, they changed their world. And they did it through and by faith. Amen? Listen, can we do that? Is that even possible today? I mean, was it just for them? Is their faith somehow better than our faith? Are you listening to me? No, listen to me. A church, I'm saying this in love, don't email me, okay? A church that is not changing the world only has a form of godliness, but they deny its power. 2 Timothy 3:5. A church that is not changing the world is a dead church. Did you know that? Bill, are you saying that we're a dead church? I'm not saying that at all. But I don't want to be half dead either, do you? No, I want to be all alive. Listen, what did he tell the church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1? What did he tell the church at Sardis? He said, I know your works. I know everything you're doing. He says, and I know that you have a name, you have a reputation, people look at you, you have a name that you are alive, comma, but you are what? Dead. Nekros in the Greek. You are a corpse. You are spiritually insufficient. You are completely spiritually dead. How would you like for Jesus to say that about Calvary? Think about that. Jesus knows the true spiritual condition of every person and of every church, doesn't he? He does. And he says, you know what? Yeah, I know your works. You look like a church. You sure do. Matter of fact, you have a form of even looking like a church. And outwardly, you know what? You look really healthy. But here's the problem. Your pastor's dead. The people that your pastor pastors, they are dead. Their programs are dead. Are y'all liking that? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, your prayers, they are dead. You are a dead church. You don't expect anything from me. You're sufficient of your own sufficiency. You're not weak. You think you're strong. That's what Jesus is saying. Now listen, he said to the church that's supposed to be the church of the living God, he says, the smell of death is all over you. And do you know what happens when a person walks in from the outside to a church that is dead? They can come in hopeless and hurting and helpless and all the rest of it. And they hear that sermon and they go right back out the door hurting and helpless and hopeless. Why? Because that church is dead. Listen, we don't want to ever be like that. And the days are coming. The days are coming, loved one. Listen, whenever, as the wicked become more wicked and the righteous become more righteous, the days are coming when the lawlessness that's coming, that's going to be abounding, when the love between starts waxing cold. We're going to need great faith. We're not to ever succumb to what the world is doing. Do you understand? Loved one, listen to me. It says, out of weakness made strong. How? By faith. By faith. Do you know there's only two places in the Gospels that makes this statement? Jesus marveled. The first one is in, I believe it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 10, when the Roman centurion, the soldier, he approaches Jesus and he comes to him and says, "Oh Lord, listen, my servant, he lies home, he's dying, would you come, just speak a word and he'll be healed." And Jesus was blown away. It says, Jesus marveled and he says, "I have not found such great faith in all of the land of Israel." He marveled at that. And then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, I believe it is, verses 5 and 6, Jesus came to his own hometown, remember? And it says that Jesus marveled at the people that were there. It says because he could do no mighty works, he could do no miracles, he could do no healings. He wanted to heal people, but he couldn't because of their what? Unbelief. He marveled at great faith. He marvels at unbelief. Listen, we need to walk in faith, loved one. Listen, that's what we need to do. And sometimes I wonder, I say, have we become too strong? Have we become too strong to forgive other people? Have we become too strong to truly pick up the cross, take up the cross and carry it? Or are we're strong enough to carry maybe a part of the cross? I'll just take this little piece. I'm not going to take the whole thing, and I'm certainly not going to deny myself. We need to be careful. Hudson Taylor put it this way: all God's giants have been weak men, weak women, who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. The power of weakness. Now, a transition in our text. Look at verse 35. A transition now in our text, right in the middle of the scripture, is now taking place. So everything has been through faith, subduing kingdoms and raising the dead and all the rest of it. Now, all of a sudden, it's through faith you suffer. Some suffer. See, trials are teachers and the school of faith, loved one. So look at it, verse 35, the second part. It says, others were what? Tortured. Not accepting deliverance, wow, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So did you catch that? These others in faith, it says they were not delivered. Let me explain that. It means they were not accepting what was being offered. They were refusing what was being offered. In other words, all you have to do, the torture is going to end, you want deliverance, all you have to do is deny God. That's all you have to do. Deny your God, and you can walk right out of here. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to deny the faith. We're not going to deny Jesus. Amen? And they said, look what they did, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What does that mean? Well, they said, listen, you want to kill us? Okay, go right ahead. You want to torture me to death? Instant death. Instant glory. Heaven is my home. I'm going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? He says in Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory, pardon me, which shall be revealed in us. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings, that mental agony, if you will, and scourgings. What a horrible way to die. You know, the lictor's lash, if you will, full of lead and bone and hits your back and rip chunks of flesh out. Man, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Does that continue today around the world for Christians? Yes, it does. They were stoned. That's the Jewish way of execution, by the way, stoning, okay? Who was the first Christian martyr? Stephen, good class, okay. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition says that was Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being what? Destitute. That word literally means completely without any worldly wealth, which is abject or utter poverty. It says, being destitute. Now, today's 21st century church, a particular camp, the faith camp, if you will, you know what they would say about that scripture? They would say, oh, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, didn't have any money. And you know why they didn't have any money? They didn't have any nice clothing, didn't drive Cadillacs and live in a $5 million home. They didn't have any faith. Well, that's a false doctrine. Did you know that? You'll find in a minute that every person in 11 is going to be commended for their faith. So we know that's a false doctrine. Everybody is not going to be rich. Matter of fact, some of us, if we were rich today, we'd be in trouble.
Amen.
No, come on. Amen? All right, five of you. They were afflicted. They were tormented. And here comes a great scripture. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts. They wandered around the mountains and dens and caves of the earth. What in the world are we going to say about these men and women? They stood in faith no matter what. While the world hated them, while the world hunted them down, and why the world murdered them. And listen to me now. They trusted God when all of the natural hope and when all of their comfort was completely removed from their life. They died in faith. They lived in faith. They suffered in faith. They never stopped loving God. They never stopped trusting God. They never stopped serving God. Wiersbe put it this way, it takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. Listen, they lost all of it, and they were content. Did they hurt? Did they feel pain? Did they do without? Did they go without? Absolutely. And we fall apart when our new car gets a dent. You know what I mean? We fall apart if we have a flat. Oh, what am I going to do? We fall. Come on. Look what God has given unto us. How can we fall apart? You're sitting. Are you comfortable where you're sitting? You like the AC unit running? Well, we're not suffering. We're not living in caves. You know, if we have one little problem, I mean, come on. Oh, my car, what's wrong with it? My brand new Cadillac. There's nothing wrong with Cadillacs. I hope you have five of them. Okay, but, you know, I don't know. The facial recognition thing, it's gone. It's not recognizing me. Oh, suffering for Jesus, man. No, listen. I want you to look at something, and I want you to open your hearts to this. I'm not beating on you. I don't beat the sheep. I love the sheep and feed the sheep. But listen to me. This is important. These words are important. I like the God's word to challenge me. I like God's word to make me feel uncomfortable at times. Do you understand? What did the Holy Spirit record for us? What did the Holy Spirit say about these men and women? You look back there at verse 34 again. What does it say? It says, of whom... Is it 34? No. Yeah. Where was it? I can't see it. 38. Thank you. I'm sorry. I'm trying to find. There it is. Of whom the world, what? Was not worthy. Man, I'm going to tell you what I did last night before I left the office here as I prepared this sermon. When I read that, of whom the world was not worthy, you know what I wrote to myself? And it goes to you as well. Here's what I said. God, forgive me. That's what I wrote. God, forgive me. God, forgive us. I said, may God grant the 21st century church mercy. The world was not worthy of these men and women. Why? Because people of faith are the richest people on this planet. Hebrews 10:38, the just, those that have been declared righteous by God, the just shall live by faith. faith. That's who we are. Morris put it this way. He said, the despised and the ill-treated group of servants of God was of greater real worth than all the rest of humanity put together. What a word that is. They were not worthy. God says, oh, these saints of mine, oh, they're not worthy of this crummy world that's full of sin and falling apart, that's cursed. And he looks at them and he says, I'm a rewarder of those kind of people. I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me, who believe in me, that believe that in my vocabulary the word difficult or impossible doesn't exist, that there's nothing too hard for me. Listen to me. I'll tell you where the church is right now. And because when I read that scripture, to me, that's revolution. That's a revolution scripture. Will we be the kind of people, if need be, to join those kind of ranks with those of whom this world is not worthy? Will we be those kind of people? Listen to me now. I say this with such tenderness, such love. Our salvation, Pastor Raul said the same scripture Wednesday night, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, that salvation is not talking about now we're going to be saved. We're already saved. It's talking about the rapture of the church, us going home to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen? It's nearer than when we first believed, and we're closer to it than any generation in previous history. Amen? It could happen today. I say all that to say this. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. I look at the scripture and I don't find anybody upset. God didn't say they were upset. Did you know in Hebrews 11, you will not find anywhere where their sin is mentioned? Only their faith. But sins are not mentioned. Think about that. Now listen to me. Do you think it might be time right now to stop asking God why? Why, God? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did I have to wander, live in a cave, wander in the desert? Why did I have to, why? Why do we, do you think it's time to stop asking God for explanations? It is. This generation, we have to stop doing that. We have to stop living by explanations, and we have to start living by faith, to simply trust the God who cannot lie in good times, in bad times, when we're on top of the mountain and when we're under the mountain. Amen? We have to start doing that, just simply trusting Him. Listen, trust God. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Amen? Not only that, loved one, listen to me. God, can we not trust the one who created all things, sustains all things? Can we not trust the one who chose us in Him before time began? Can we not trust the one who has redeemed us? We were eternally purchased. Can we not trust the one who has accepted us in the blood that loves us just as much as He loves Jesus? Can we not just trust the one who said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you? Can we trust the one who has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, that guarantee until the day of redemption? Can we trust Him? Can we believe Him? Are you following me? Can we trust the one who has adopted us? Who said, I've forgiven your sin and I'll never remember your sin again? Can we not trust Him to get us through no matter what we're facing in our life? Can we trust the one who, it says in Ephesians, that we are seated with Him in the heavenlies right now? That is our position in Christ Jesus. And where is Jesus sitting? After He purged our sin, what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of God. And right now, positionally speaking, we are sitting right there. Just won't you sit there and rest for a while? Wouldn't you sit there and say, I'm not going to worry. I'm right. Jesus has me. What, are you following me? 1 John 4:17. As Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. Right now. Man, He has us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, loved one. No. And what does it say? Look at verse 39. Oh, my. And some of these, oh, wow. All of these, all of them, each and every one of them, having obtained a good testimony. How do they get a good testimony? There it is. There's your answer. Through faith. They believed God no matter what. They stood no matter what. Listen, the Old Testament saints, they all lived by faith. They all died by faith. They obtained many promises, but they didn't obtain the promise. And that was the coming of the Messiah. They weren't born yet. Does that make sense? It says, but God provided something better for us. I like that. Better is mentioned 13 times in Hebrews. Something better for us. Better for the Jewish believers of the first century. Better for every generation, and better for us as well. Loved one, listen, Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He has a better sacrifice. He's a mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. Amen. Boy, we have all of those things, and we are recipients of the new covenant in his blood, and Jesus is a surety, the guarantee of the new covenant. Man, and he is our great high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. But we can't believe him. We can't trust God by faith. We have to work out, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make this payment? Listen, I'm going to tell you, you can ask my wife, both of us, anytime. He has never, have we suffered? Yes. Have we done without? You can't believe. But he has never let us down. Never. When there was no way, he didn't make a way when I wanted it to happen. He didn't make a way even how I wanted it to happen. But he made a way that was perfect for us. Do you understand? He will never let you down. Never. But you have to believe that. You have to walk in that. Yes, it's painful. It could be a family member just killing you. I know. I've been there. I'm telling you, God, what does it say? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. When we're falling apart, when we don't know what to do, he knows, he cares, he understands. He feels what you feel. We are his children. We are his body. He knows, he cares. Oh, look at the second part of 40. That they should not be made perfect. That word perfect, 14 times in Hebrews. Made perfect apart from us. What does that mean? Well, see, not until Christianity, the birth of the church, could the Old Testament saints, their salvation be completed and made perfect. Why? Jesus had to die on the cross for the whole world. Amen? He had to pay for the sins all the way back to Adam, all the way to, amen? So that had to happen. And when Jesus died and he rose from the dead, it says in the book of Ephesians that he who ascended, ascended also descended first, where? Into the lower parts of the earth. And then when he ascended, he led captivity captive. Who is that? Well, that was the bosom of Abraham, the Old Testament saints that were there. And he took them up to heaven. Now listen to me very carefully. What are they waiting on now? The Jewish people. And that are in heaven. Listen to me. They're waiting on the second coming. We're waiting on the rapture. They're waiting on the second coming. Why? The millennial reign of Christ. Why? Will they occupy the land then? Yes. The promise of God will finally be fulfilled. That remnant also, when Jesus returns of Israel, it will be saved, loved one. Just quickly, look with me. I'm hurrying. I just got a little bit left. Just look at Hebrews 12:22. It says, but you, talking about these Jewish believers and us, all of us, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, or a festive company of angels. Man, they're celebrating. It says, to the general assembly and the church, that's the New Testament saints, of all the firstborn who are registered, or written down, rather, in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to spirits, here it comes, spirits of just men made what? Perfect. Listen, if we left and went to heaven right now, you know who you'd meet? You'd meet Noah. He'd tell you all about the ark. Do you understand? You'd meet Job. You would meet Abraham and Sarah. And you'd meet Rahab. Hallelujah. Think about that. Man, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You would meet all these saints and David, Barak, Jephthah, Samson, all of them. And then you'd meet who? Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and Titus and Timothy. You'd meet them. Do you understand? They're real. It really happened. Oh, listen, the power of weakness, the power of weakness. Let me just give you a few scriptures before we go home. Is that okay? Just a few more. See, the Word of God is how we live. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The power of weakness. Ephesians 6:10. Let's take that one. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In His might. See, not our strength. The power of weakness. I can't do it, but You can, Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:4 says, our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, what does it say? That we have this treasure. We have this treasure, this in earthen vessels. See, clay pots. We're crackpots. We mess up all the time. You know what I mean? He says that the power may be not of us, but the power may be of God. Philippians, how about 12:13, right there. Who is working? Is it work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God who worketh in you. Right now He's working in you. Working right now in you to bring about His good pleasure, His plan, His purpose for your life. Man, listen, we have it made. You know how many times I cry out to the Lord? This specific scripture I'm about to quote. It says in Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, I believe. It says, O Lord, hear from heaven. In other words, would You give me Your entire ear, Lord? Will You just hear me just for a moment? He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I'm falling apart, when I feel so weak I just can't go on, when the burden is heavier than I can endure, when my heart is overwhelmed, what does the psalmist cry? He says, lead me. That means lead me. I need You to take me right now. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And who is that rock? That rock is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, if I've learned one thing about weakness and strength, I have learned this, that God loves to share His power with you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Listen, I'm going to say it again. He loves to share His power with you. He loves to see, He is so weak. Now, here, you do it, because You can do all things through Me. Amen? Now, let me give you the scripture. It's Isaiah chapter 40. You probably already know it. Verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? Well, He neither faints, nor is He weary. Amen? He says, oh, His understanding is unsearchable. Here it comes. He gives power. He shares His power. He gives power to the strong. No. He gives power to the weak. Are you weak right now? He says, I'll give you power. I'll give it to you if you want it. You asked for it. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, no strength. He increases their strength. Even the youth will faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait, that means that's waiting is faith, waiting in expectation, who believe the promises of God. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That means to exchange their strength from weakness to His power. They shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with the wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they will not faint. Now listen. That's yours for the asking. God loves to strengthen. Are you weak right now, Christian? Just say, Lord, strengthen me. And He will. But you say, well, Bill, I don't know if you're already not walking in faith. Just believe it. You believe the Word of God. God cannot lie. Amen? Now, but maybe you're here and you're not even born again. You know what I mean? You're not saved. Well, I know what it's like to be not saved. You know what it means? It means I think I was a very strong person. It means that I think I could make it. I'm my own man. I have my own strength. I can do anything I need to do because I'm self-sufficient within me. And you think you're strong, but the truth is that if you're not saved, you're weak. You know why you're weak? Because you're doing the same things I did when I was lost. I turned to the weak things of the world thinking they were going to make me strong, thinking that they were going to get me through the night, think that they were going to numb my pain. Are you listening to me? They didn't. But when I got saved, everything changed. So if you're here right now, you're not strong. You're really weak. Matter of fact, it says in Romans 5:6, it says, but when we were without strength, meaning when before we were saved, when we were out strength, in due time Christ died for us. So if you don't know the Lord, why don't you be made strong today in His power? Why don't you come and get your sins forgiven today? Because He died for you and He loves you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And every Christian praying, listen, if that's you, you're listening live right now or here in the chapel. You know, if you say, Bill, you know what? I'm not saved. I'm playing church. I'm playing Christian. I'm not even living for God. I'm living together. I'm sinning. Whatever it might be. Listen, you know what you can do right now? You can lift your hand and say, which says this, by faith, I want Jesus to be my Lord. You can just lift your hand and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. So if there's anyone here this morning that they don't know the Lord, you know what you could do right now, quickly. Don't get out of your chair. Just lift your hand up and put it right back down, and we're going to close in prayer. God bless you. I see that hand. That's right. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Quickly. Just put it up. Put it right back down. We're going to pray. We're going to get. God bless you. I see that. Thank you. Anyone else that would say, Bill, that's me. Listen, if the Holy Spirit's beating on your heart, please open it up. Last call. Is that you? Open it for Jesus right now. Just lift that hand. Put it right back down. Anyone else? Father, you saw all the hands, and those that are listening live, you saw their hands. Lord, you know, you move, you are God, and you want to make them strong in Christ Jesus. So church, I want you to help me pray, and everyone who lifted their hand, you pray this prayer with me right now. Today is the day I'm coming home. I'm coming home to Jesus. I'm leaving the weakness of this world, the weakness of this natural life. And I'm coming to the King of Kings who forgives me of my sin and makes me strong. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised, and you cannot lie. If I confess Jesus as my Lord, and believe it in my heart, you will save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Yes, hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Listen, if you prayed that prayer, you're listening live, and you prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to do. I want you to email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address, and a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God will be mailed out to you first thing Tuesday morning after Labor Day. You who lifted your hands, you prayed that prayer. We're going to close in just a minute with song, and the altar is going to be open. Why don't you come down here? All you have to do is come and get that free book. And you need to take that book home and read it today. Amen? It's an easy read, but boy, the thing that's in there is so powerful. If you need prayer for anything, there'll be people here after we close in song to pray with you, whatever your needs might be. Remember to respect this altar as they pray for others. If you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to be departing over to the Welcome Center, and I'd love to meet you if you have time to do so. So with all that being said, before we sing, I pray you have just a wonderful Labor Day if you're off tomorrow. Have a wonderful time with your family. Say, and if you're going to travel to go see grandma, grandpa, whatever it might be, have a safe travel there and back in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus.
God is so good.
He's so good to me, and I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.